right. Thank you, everyone, for the music. Very much appreciated. All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to our passage, which will be in 2 Chronicles. So we'll pick up from where we left off last time. So that's 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 14 through 28. Let me say that one more time. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 14 through 28. And this is the Perils of Disobedience, part 2. And if you missed part 1, don't worry. I'll do a brief review of it. This is the second part in a look at one of the kings of Judah, and the king being Amaziah. So if you missed last time, don't worry. I will do a brief refresher on it. But before I get to that, I was going to read you this quote here. And then I'm going to give my interpretation of the quote. Matthew Henry once wrote, "The surest evidence of our love to Christ is obedience to the laws of Christ. Love is the root, obedience is the fruit." That's a quote from Matthew Henry. Now, if you don't understand Matthew Henry, what essentially he's saying is, this is the way I would interpret it, love for Christ is seen in our obedience, and obedience will lead to genuine fruitfulness. So as we are obedient to the Lord, we should begin to see fruit in our lives, and that fruit will become obvious. Now tonight, as I mentioned, this will be part two of a study on King Amaziah, the life of King Amaziah, as we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And Amaziah, as I mentioned, and I'll go over this again in a few minutes, is seen as a generally good king. You know, unfortunately, the king, sometimes what you have is the tag is he was good or he was bad. And sometimes it's sort of a, yeah, but, you know. So I use the phrase generally good king, because other than probably someone like Hezekiah or something along those lines, most of the kings had, and we're not talking about just a small blip on the radar, but some of these kings, they start off really well, but they just make a terrible end of their reign as king. And that's what we're going to find, is Amaziah would be the typical king in many ways, because he starts off well, typical in terms of the good ones. He starts off well, but he ends very, very short of the mark, which would be an understatement, you'll see later. But the key reason is because of what the title of the message is. He's only partially obedient to God, and to be partially obedient means to be disobedient to God. I mean, God doesn't give us the ability to say, well, you know, I think I like this part and I like this. I mean, God's word isn't a la carte. If you don't know my view on it, look at the message I had this morning. That's not the way things work. We're supposed to be fully obedient to God, and when we are, we will be fruitful. But what you'll find is when we get to the end of the message tonight, the key reason is his disobedience to God's word, because his heart is not fully given over to the Lord. And that's really the core of it. When a person's heart isn't given over to be obedient to God, it just spirals out of control. So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Now, if you look at the outline, what we'll do is I'm going to read this in sections, since it is a, I guess you'd say, narrative. The first thing we'll look at after I review it is verses 14 through 16, Amaziah's apostasy. This is quite staggering when you consider, when I read this later, this is the king of Judah who does what we're going to read in verses 14 through 16. And apostasy is actually pretty mild of a statement. But then we'll see in verses 17 through 24, Amaziah's prideful downfall. He was puffed up because he had a victory, and he goes to challenge the northern kingdom and is warned to be mindful of his pridefulness. So in 17 through 24, we'll see Amaziah's prideful downfall. And then we'll see in verses 25 through 28, the epilogue to his life. And it's simply Amaziah's sad ending, because it's sad. He starts off with this somewhat obedient to God in his word, but by the time he gets to the end, his life ends in a very sad way. So he is a relatively good king, and he has a bad ending to his life. And you can avoid a bad ending to the life that we have by obeying God's word. Another way to say this is, it isn't so much how you start life, it's how you end it, because how you end it is probably more important than how you start it. That would be the way to think of Amaziah's life, and he is a typical king of Judah who is good. But anyway, I use this to get started off, and again, if you want to listen to the full treatment of this, go back to YouTube and find part one. But basically, I just use this to understand where we are in biblical history. I start with the nation of Israel always with Genesis 12, just as a good marker, because Abraham is promised the Abrahamic covenant, which, if you recall, is God saying that there will be blessing that comes through you. Of course, that's ultimately looking to Messiah. But he says, your name will be great, but then you'll be a great nation. And you're thinking, okay, so through Abraham, a great nation will come. By the time you get to Genesis, that's true. There's a lot of people, and they're in Egypt. And when you get to Exodus, what do the people do? They cry out to God to deliver them. And Exodus through Deuteronomy is God working through a disobedient people to bring about his promises in spite of or despite of their disobedience. They get to the promised land, and in Joshua and Judges, God brings them in through Joshua. And someone asked me, how would you overview Judges? It's sort of a loose confederacy of 12 tribes. It's not a nation, what we might think of proper. They are. They're in the land. They're distributed the land. But it's sort of a confederation of 12 tribes, but not for long. When you get to 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, we move into the monarchy. The people ask for a king. It doesn't go too well. And God eventually gets his man on the throne, which is what this is. So if you remember, if you're going to understand the Old Testament, you really need to understand at least the bare bones here. Because you'll read the Psalms and you'll say, wait a minute, he said Israel and Judah, which one? There isn't a which one. They're distinguished between the two. So God starts off with a united kingdom through Saul. I say in spite of the fact that that's what the people wanted. He gives them what they want. It doesn't turn out too well. Then David assumes the throne, and then Solomon takes the throne, but Solomon, through disobedience and so forth, the kingdom is torn, and it's torn into two. It's not destroyed. It's turned into two. So you have two kingdoms. You have the northern, which is Israel proper, and then you have Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And you know the test question is always this. If it's north or south and it's a good king, you can guarantee it's the southern king. There is no good kings that come out of 20 in Israel. Isn't that amazing? You'd think there'd at least be one. Judah isn't really that much better because they have seven, and the seven aren't even all that great. Some of them are. Some of them are very pristine, but not all of them. And so you'll end up with this in the back of your Bible, which is the northern and the southern kingdoms. And I mention this because when you read the Psalms and the psalmist says Judah or Israel, that's what the reference is. Northern is Israel, Judah is the southern, and that's what Amaziah is. He is one of those kings of Judah. Amaziah's story, his life, is brief. It's briefly told in 2 Kings 14, and then the passage and chapters we're looking at. So when Amaziah, or really for that matter, any of these kings come on the play, on the field, essentially what you have is you have a divided nation. But the last piece is really the more important one. The nation is in spiritual decline and decay, and all that happens is every once in a while this anomaly comes along, like Hezekiah or Josiah. The people turn to the Word of God, at least for a little bit of time, things go well, and then they walk away from God and His Word. So what's the moral of the story? If you want to have a nation go well and do well, they must adhere to the Word of God. When they don't adhere to the Word of God, even God's chosen people spiral out of control, don't they? How much worse is it for people that aren't God's chosen people? So if you weren't here for part one, just a brief summary of it. We looked at what is called a brief glimpse, a sort of a snapshot of what his reign is, and it's in those first few verses. And the snapshot says, he was good, but. The but was he had no heart that for God. He wasn't completely given over to God. He obeyed God, but it was only partial, and it sets the tenor for everything else. So he initially was pleasing in the Lord's eyes, and in this statement is sort of a general one. He was pleasing in the Lord's eyes to a certain degree, but the third one is his downfall. His heart wasn't given completely over to the Lord. And if our hearts are partial, if our hearts are not completely given over to the Lord, all that's going to happen is chaos, and you'll end in a sad ending like we're going to see in a little bit. He obeyed the Mosaic law early on, but then the tragedy that happened was he had misplaced trust. You see this throughout the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament theme 101, which is misplaced trust. And what is misplaced trust? It is to trust in anything other than the Lord for victory. And that's what happens. We do this today. When we place trust in anything other than the Lord, we have misplaced that trust. And that is what the Old Testament teaches. I mean, even God's people have that problem, meaning the Jews, I should say. So we're going to pick up, and what we'll find is we pick up now, having looked at that basic information, the king's heart is not fully devoted to the Lord. And so there's this vacant void. There's a place for something else to come in, and something else is going to come in. Now, when we read verses 14 through 16, I want you to think about this. This is the king of Judah who does this after God has actually just given him victory, even though he probably in many ways didn't deserve for that to happen. So as I read verses 14 through 16, consider this. God has given them victory, and the king commits apostasy. Notice what happens, and let's read verses 14 through 16. So there's been this great victory. That's what we looked at last time in part one where we ended. So let's pick up in verses 14 through 16. Now after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand?" And as he was talking with him, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down?" Then the prophet stopped and said, "I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." So as we begin looking at this again, consider this is the king of Judah. This is God's own people, and this is the king of the southern kingdom. And God has given victory over the Edomites, and God has given them all of which we saw at the end of part one. Does it lead Amaziah to worship the one true God? No. Not only does he go and not do that, what does he do? Notice when I read this, the king himself took these false gods, and what does he do? He worshiped them, and he burned incense to them. You know, if it wasn't written, you'd almost not believe it, would you? Remember who this is. I'm repeating this for emphasis. This is the king of Judah that was declared as good, basically good. God comes along and gives them victory. They were depleted in their military. They had been depleted by somewhere around 60-some percent of their military force. And instead of going to God for help, they go to mercenaries. God says, "No, trust in me." God gives them the deliverance. And what does the king do? He worships false gods. Why is he able to do that? It goes back to the beginning of the message, and it goes back to part one. His whole heart was not given to the Lord, and when there's an empty place, Satan loves to fill it, and he fills it with anything but the Lord. And that's what you're seeing here. It is this horrific view here. And so the king worships, and he burns incense to these false gods. Now, I'll draw your attention to verse 15. Notice there that the prophet of the Lord, God sends a prophet to him. If you ever want to know what God's grace is, there it is. God sends a warning via his prophet. What grace? God should have brought forth an axe and judged him, but God sends grace. He sends him a warning. You see, we think sometimes when God warns us that God is sort of just stepping on our toes. God is gracious, and he sends warnings to his people over and over, and he sends this warning to the king. And notice what the prophet says. He says, "Why in the world would you go and worship the people's gods who failed them?" That seems crazy, doesn't it? You understand, an idol is anything that takes the place of Almighty God. And so the question is, why in the world would you why would you worship something that can't save you? I want you to stop here and turn to Psalm 115. This is an interesting reference to idols because, you know, we think of idols and we think of some little doll that we set up. My friends, an idol is very simply this. It is anything that has taken the Lord's first place in your heart, in your life. And the word anything is that. And you can say, "Stephen, that can't be right." Yes, it is. Anything that takes God's place is an idol. But I want you to look at Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, because it speaks of the absurdity of trusting in something that is man-made and has no way to deliver. That's more or less what the Lord's prophet was saying to the king. But let's read Psalm 115. I have the verses up there for you. Verses 4 through 8. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. They have noses, they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat." But notice verse 8, "Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." You see, the Lord's never pleased when we put anything in His rightful place in our lives. And the question would be, why would you anyway? Why would you put something that, as those descriptors there, have no ability to save you? Why would you put something other than the Lord in His rightful place when He alone is the one who can save? So we see the Lord's response. The Lord's response is actually a very gracious one because God continually warns the king. He's trying to get the king back on the path, and God sends warning. Have you ever had God warn you about something? You ever had God warn you about something a second time or a third time? It doesn't have to be anything specifically strong. But if you ever read the scripture, and the same scripture, the same theme pops up, it does with me sometimes. That's the idea. That's what's called God's grace. God graciously warns His people in hopes that they will respond to it. And unfortunately, Amaziah's response is, notice, I'm not going to take the prophet's counsel, which is by very definition God. So back in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, in verse 16, instead of responding, saying to himself, "You know, this prophet's probably right. He's coming from God. God's warning me. These idols, these dolls and these things, they can't save me. Why would I depend on those when God's the one who's delivered me?" But notice what the king says in verse 16. He says, "Look, who in the world appointed you? Who told you to come tell me where I was wrong?" Imagine speaking that way to God's prophet. That shows his deteriorating state of his heart as well as his mind. But God's plan is revealed. If you notice, the prophet says at the end of verse 16, when I read it, "I know that God has planned to destroy you," but notice why. Because you don't listen to the counsel of God. There are consequences when God warns us and we refuse to listen to the counsel of the Word of God. Now let me ask you, do you think it's wise to ignore the Lord's counsel? And that's where we shake our heads and we say no. We should never avoid the Lord's counsel. They are not only His warnings, but they're His mercies and they're His grace to us. Because God could just very quickly have easily come in here and just wiped out King Amaziah, rightfully so. But what does He do? He's offering to him grace, mercy, to avoid the consequences of not responding to the Lord's counsel. And I'll tell you this, if the Lord gives you warning or counsel, whether it be through Scripture, maybe it's through a godly person, I make sure you're clear on that, you need to heed it. And if God warns you a second time, you better do it pretty quick. because there's no guarantee he's going to continuously do it. God warns, and his warnings are merciful and graceful, but they do cease at some point. So the king is arrogant because they've had this great victory. I mean, who's God? I can do whatever I want. Who needs him? And so he's so puffed up that now he's going to challenge the king of Israel. So this is the northern kingdom, and he's going to be going up and saying in pridefulness, I'm going to go up against you in war. And the king of the north, meaning the Israel's king, is going to tell this parable-ish fable and warns of his pride. Now, do you think he's going to listen? Let's see. So let's read verses 17 through 24, because this is Amaziah's prideful downfall. See, when a heart isn't completely given over to God and you begin to reject the counsel of the Word of God, you reject godly counsel, pride is coming, and pride always ends on a bad note. Let's pick up and read verses 17 through 24, and we'll see Amaziah's prideful downfall. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel. You'll notice it doesn't say take counsel of the Lord. Took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel. So don't forget what I told you earlier. The southern king is going to try to wage war against the northern king. So don't get confused. And he says at the end of verse 17, come, let us face each other. Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You said, behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud and boasting. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. Verse 24, he took all the gold and silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. So as you pick up here, this is verses 17 through 24. I mentioned earlier, I just call it Amaziah's prideful downfall. Now you'll notice there, he took counsel, to take counsel, and I'm not trying to be funny here, condescending, it means to seek something. You're seeking counsel for someone. Someone might come to me and seek counsel. What you're going to get is the scripture, but that's what it is. But if you notice, there's something missing. God. It doesn't say he took counsel with God. Where did he take and who did he take counsel from? I don't know. But there's no reference to God in it, which is already troubling. So you see that he took counsel. There's no reference, at least, to seeking the counsel of the Lord. If you want to, go read 2 Kings 14, and there's a little bit more dialogue there, and it's a little bit more condemning of the king. But nevertheless, what you see is the king of Israel, again, don't get confused, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Amaziah goes for no reason to the king of the north and says, let's wage war. That's what it means. Let's go up against each other. He's become prideful because God has given him victory, and instead of giving God the glory for the victory, he thinks he has done it. So now he thinks, well, I'll just go trample over all kinds of kings and kingdoms. I'll just wage war on anybody I see. And so the king of Israel gives this, it's typically called a parable. You might think of it as a fable, if that helps. That's why I have it that way. And the fable or the parable is in verse 18. I don't really like the term parable because when you think of a parable, it's more of a story like what Jesus teaches. But nevertheless, I think of it more of as a fable, but it's splitting hairs, I guess. But you'll see there that the story in verse 18 sounds a little peculiar. He interprets it in verse 19, and I wrote it out there for you. This is the interpretation of what he's trying to say. Notice I have it on the screen. The king of Israel is telling King Amaziah, just because you defeated the Edomites doesn't mean you will have victory over Israel. In other words, don't let your pride be your downfall. That's what the fable or parable is saying. Just because you had victory before, don't become arrogant thinking you'll have victory wherever you go. And that is what is the idea of pride. Now, pride, we know, brings downfall. Now, I want you to look with me in James, James chapter 4. If you brought your Bibles, and if you don't bring your Bibles, you need to bring them because we're going to use them. And you can either bring it any way you want to. How's that? If you bring it on the iPad, just put it on silent because I don't want to hear any Angry Birds or any of those games that you might play on them during the week. But in all seriousness, bring the Bible. That's what we have them for, okay? But anyway, James chapter 4 and verse 6. James in chapter 4, if you're not familiar with it, James, you know, to me in many ways, he's almost like a proverb type of a teacher. He teaches a lot of wisdom. That's what you think of as James. When you interpret it, if you interpret it correctly, you'll see that that's what a lot of it is. It's wisdom. It's similar to Proverbs in many ways. James in James chapter 4 is telling you things to avoid. But notice in here in chapter 4 verse 6, he says, but he gives greater grace. But notice the ending there. It says, therefore it says, and he's quoting here Proverbs 3:34, James says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Does God like pride and arrogance and puffed out chest, or does he like humility? I could tell you he likes humility. All you have to do is look at John chapter 13 or Philippians 2, and the description of Jesus is the epitome and the apex of all humility. The eternal Son of God washes the feet of the disciples. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus was so humble that he even went to the cross to pay the penalty for the price of sins. And so God is very much opposed to Amaziah, but would have given him, of course, grace had he been humble. I'm going to read you something here. It comes from Thomas Constable's notes, and he's quoting here, or this quote rather, I should say, is coming from James. But he explains this, and I think it helps with Amaziah's problem, which his problem was pride in this case. But in any case, Constable writes, God has set a high standard of wholehearted love and devotion to himself for his people, but he gives grace that is greater than his rigorous demands. Proverbs 3:34, quoted here, meaning what we just read, reminds us that God opposes the proud, those who pursue their selfish pleasures, but he gives grace to the humble, those who put God's desires first in their lives. The ending of it's the most important piece. God has no place for us when we put ourselves or our selfish desires first and foremost, whether it's in our lives or at the church. However, when we put God's prerogatives, God's plans, God's initiative, God's everything first and foremost, not only in our lives but in the church, we receive grace upon grace, don't we? God is very gracious when we put him and his prerogatives first, but he is very quick to shut down whenever we put ourselves above everyone else. And so that is the lesson there. The Lord will humble those who walk in pride, and we need to humble ourselves long before God comes along. Now, we all can be prideful. It's just, unfortunately, a part of life. But you need to check it and be humbled quickly because you don't want God to be the one doing it. It'd be much easier for someone else to do it. It'd be easier for God's prophet to do it than for God to come along and do it. And so when we look at verses 20 through 24, how did pride go for King Amaziah? I mean, he is a king and he's Judah and he was pretty good, more or less. How did it go? Well, the war and the battle didn't go too well, did it? What were the consequences of failing to listen to God? He was not only defeated, but if you notice, he was captured. I don't know about you, but I'm not a man of war, but I don't think being defeated or captured by the enemy is victory, is it? Usually that is absolute defeat, isn't it? And so this description here is quite amazing. If you noticed back in 2 Chronicles, it describes even the walls of Jerusalem being impacted by this and so forth. So what you see there is there's consequences when we fail to listen to godly counsel, when we allow pride to come forth in our lives, consequences come. But surely Amaziah will do an about-face and he'll end well, won't he? Let me ask you to consider this. Does it matter more how you end your life or begin? I could tell you it's end. Because I know some people who start off well and make a train wreck of their lives. Also know that there are some people who have started off with a train wreck, come to the saving knowledge of the truth, and they end really well. It's because they walk with God and they follow Him. But how does Amaziah's life end? Because in verses 25 through 28, it is not good. Let's just read it and find out, and then we'll look at a few things before we finish. Verses 25 through 28, it'll take us to the end of the chapter, is the end of Amaziah's life. Verse 25, "And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from the first to the last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings?" This would be 2 Kings 14, and of Judah and Israel. "From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah." So the ending is pretty tragic, isn't it? So he starts off well. His trajectory, because we already know his heart wasn't given over to God, he was unwilling to listen to godly counsel, he let his pride take over. How does he end? Well, I don't know, I wouldn't want my epitaph to end that he stopped following God. And then he's exiled about 30 miles from Jerusalem. He spends 15 years in this wretched state. You know, living for 15 years in a wretched state, I think I'd rather end my life earlier than have to spend 15 years in a wretched state, unpleasing to the Lord. Third, he was unpopular with the people, and the people are pretty ornery. I mean, you would think he'd fit in with them at this point. They think he's so disgusting, they don't even like him, and they try to run him out, so he's run out. But the ending is crucial. Listen to me and listen to this, because what the chronicler is doing is he's going full circle back to the very beginning of the life of Amaziah. And you say, I wasn't here, okay? In the beginning of the story of Amaziah is very simple. He walked in the ways of his father, not David. And yes, he did. He ended that way too. You see, his life ended rather than like King David. King David wasn't perfect, but his heart was always set on obeying God. It isn't perfection. The reason why David is the type that the king should follow is because his heart always, even when he failed, sought to do what God wanted. Amaziah's biggest problem was he followed in the footsteps of his father rather than David. Do you know what happened to his father? History repeated itself. His father was assassinated. What happened to Amaziah? He was hunted down and killed. You see, he did not have a heart that was fully devoted to the Lord. And how does his life end? In tragedy. Instead of following and walking in the ways of David, where your heart would always desire to do what God says, even when you fall short, he truly did walk in the ways of his father, and he ended the same way as well. So I say this to you because I do think sometimes we have this idea of privilege and prestige. Let me just clear this for you. No matter how you began your life, no matter how foul and wretched it was, if you came to the saving knowledge of the truth and you walked in Christ's likeness forever, how long that may be, that's the way to go. It is more important how you end your life than how you begin it, because I have met some of the most honorary people that were the most privileged people in the beginning. Amaziah had everything, but his ending was because he didn't walk with God. And you'd be better to be Manasseh, who ended well, but started off bad. What does this passage teach us? There's a lot of things, obviously, but the Lord is never pleased when we put anything in His rightful place in our lives. Two, the danger of pride in ignoring godly counsel, because God graciously gives it to us oftentimes, many times, but then He stops. And then I think the third one is the obvious one from his life. A heart not devoted to the Lord is always going to lead to a sad ending, without exception. And there's no need to. We should end our lives having walked with God. Father, as we look at King Amaziah, Lord, we see him as one of the relatively good kings. But Father, quite frankly, whether or not we give him the title of that or not is somewhat moot, because the fact of the matter is he starts off really well, follows your word, but in the end he didn't. He had apostatized himself, he became prideful, would not listen to your counsel, and Lord, his ending was sad. And so our lesson is, it doesn't matter how our lives started off, no matter where we come from, whatever that case may be, what's important is to have trusted in Christ and then allow Christ to work in our lives so that we end well. We want to end well, Father, and the only way to do that is to be obedient to your word. Father, as we go out into this world today, Lord, it is a world, as I said this morning, that doesn't know the gospel by and large, and we have that glorious truth that will help bring people out of the darkness and into the light, enabling them as well to end well. Father, thank you for the lessons you've given to us in your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.